Okay, John chapter 21, and what a journey this has been, and it would be fun to kind of do a marathon understanding and revisit a lot of the things that we've looked at in this journey. This being the final closing thoughts of the Apostle John, he's wrapping up what he has been, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, been writing to communicate about Jesus Christ, and that he is the Son of God, and by believing in him, you may have life through his name. This is a gospel that when you read it, you are confronted with who Jesus is. You're confronted with the importance of belief. That's over and over. The theme of truth comes out many times throughout this book. John takes a very interesting approach here in the final chapters. I say interesting approach. It's different than that of the other Gospels, because he brings it to a close. Jesus is about to ascend back to his Father. The resurrection has already taken place. But the Gospel of John zeroes in and kind of focuses on the way Jesus is building into, specifically, Peter. Much has been made about Peter. Many of it's been wrongly applied. But I do believe that Scripture gives us enough evidence to show us that God groomed Peter, prepared Peter to be a leader, to be his spokesperson, the one that would kind of go at the head of the line into the darkness and leading the establishment of God's church. That's what happened. We see that in the Gospel of Acts. It wasn't John, it wasn't James, it wasn't Thomas that stood up on that day of Pentecost and started to preach. It was Peter. And I believe in this final passage, we really see the making of Peter as Jesus Christ pours into his life and sharpens this man, sharpens his gaze, sharpens his perspective, sharpens his purpose for life. Last time we were together, he was fishing. Well, they were all fishing, or seven of them were out fishing. They hadn't caught anything, and Jesus said, "Cast your net on the other side of the boat." They did. They found fish. And then they had this breakfast with Jesus where he served them. In verse 14, it says, "This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead." So this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples as a group. After the breakfast, after they had dined, the attention zeroes in again on Peter. In verse 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus says to Peter, Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Now, those of you that are here are familiar with this passage and know that there's a series of three questions here with three responses and then three commands. The three questions are from Jesus, where he asks, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" One of the benefits of being able to study the ancient languages is to see exactly what words mean. And those of you know that are here tonight, those of you that do know that there are different words for love. And in this passage, that is highlighted. You see both agape love here, you see phileo love. And you will hear and read of all different kinds of theories and ideas about why Jesus chooses his words this way. His first question, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? Do you love me with a commitment that there's no conditions that will hold under which you will not love me? And Peter responding says, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo you, that I look upon you with fondness and affection. You know, as you study the scriptures, you know, you ask questions, and one of the questions would be, didn't Peter hear him? Another question is, do we sometimes make more of these different words than maybe what we should? I don't believe that, because what we see here is Jesus, I believe, his compassion for Peter. He meets Peter where he's at. He says, do you agape me? And Peter's response is, Lord, you know I phileo you. You know that I love you. So Jesus says unto him, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. This idea of feeding is exactly that. You give them the food that they need, and the lambs are the little ones, the little sheep. And what also is interesting here in this question, and you only see it in this first question, is Simon, do you love me more than these? And so what we see here is Jesus calling Peter out, and he's diving deep into the motivations of his heart. And he's asking him heart-probing questions about his commitment, about his devotion. Do you love me more than these? More than what? The fish? I don't know. I don't know about that. Some have made the case. Do you love me more than you love fishing? Others could say that, do you love me more than these other apostles, other disciples? The grammar seems to support that. Why would Jesus be asking this question? Because he's grooming Peter for leadership. And he desires unconditional commitment. Peter doesn't necessarily know, well, he doesn't know the future. Jesus Christ, he does. He knows that what is about to come. He knows that the way will be hard. Feed my lambs. This is a command. Peter, give my little sheep what they need. This really is church talk. This is shepherding. You know, in the earlier part of this chapter, it was about fishing. Now we're changing to shepherding. You see that? Jesus here, it's almost as if, well, I believe it is by design. For us as a reader, we go from the scene of the fishing on the Sea of Galilee to walking along this sea in this idea of feeding and shepherding sheep. This is the role of the elder in the church, and that becomes very clear as you go down through the rest of the New Testament. So, feed my lambs, Jesus says and gives him that command. And then again, verse 16, he says to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Again, what we're seeing is agape. Do you love me with a commitment? And Peter responds back, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." And Jesus' response is, "It's not feed my lambs, it's tend to my sheep. It's shepherd them." It's the word that really comes from that idea of being a shepherd. It's more involved than just the feeding aspect. It's that overarching, overseeing, taking care of, protecting concept of shepherding. And no longer is it the lambs, but it's the sheep, the grown sheep, the herd. Feed, shepherd, tend my sheep. I want to ask you a question. Did Jesus have sheep? No, he didn't have sheep. He wasn't a shepherd, was he? Oh, Pastor, what did he say in John chapter 10? "I am the great shepherd. My sheep," he said, right? "They hear my voice and they follow me." What's going to happen to those sheep? "Peter, do you love me?" "I've got sheep. And I need someone to care for them. I need someone to feed the little lambs. I need someone to take care of the flock. I need someone that loves me." And not just the love for me as a person, but love for the truth and all that I have said and shared. A love for my way of doing things. Because what is interesting is, in this very context, he says, "Follow me. Come, do it my way. Come, follow in my path." And in verse 17, he says unto him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, phileo thou me?" There's a difference here in the language, in that Jesus now no longer is he saying agape, but he is joining here with what Peter has been saying and Peter's perspective of love. Is Jesus lowering his standard? No. I think what we're seeing is exactly where is Jesus is understanding where Peter is, and he's meeting him there. The commands are still clear. "Feed my sheep," he says. "Feed my sheep." Peter, this third time, Peter loses a little bit of patience, because the scripture says here Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" The details of the Gospel of John, or any passage of Scripture, I believe, are important. They're important at least to look at and ask some questions about. What does this reveal to us about Peter? The fact that Jesus has said the same thing to him now three times, and Peter's responded with the best that he could of a response. It upsets him. It grieves him in his heart. Now, is this a grief of impatience of Jesus? I have already answered that question. Or could it be that it's a grief of Jesus. I know where you're going with this. For Jesus was well aware of Peter's dealing with threes. For it wasn't many weeks before this that Peter, three times, denied that he even knew Jesus, and on the third time, he cursed. Why do you keep asking me this? Do I know him? I've already answered that question now. Two times, you asked me a third time. No, I don't know the man. Do I think there's a link here? Do I think Jesus is seeking to restore Peter? Yes, I do. Because of the sequence of three. And because he is calling out Peter for leadership, and he's calling out him to feed my sheep, he says. No longer, if you are the shepherd of the sheep, you cannot hide. You cannot pretend to not belong. You are a part of them. You are their leader. You stand out. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you, Peter's response was. Notice here that Peter calls out Jesus' omniscience. It's that picture of Jesus, you know everything that I have said. You know everything that I have done. You know exactly what took place that night when you were in trial. You know all about it. One of the other Gospels even says after Peter denies him the third time, Jesus looked at him. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know, sometimes we just need to hear ourselves say something. Sometimes we just need to realize, you know what? This is really true. I really do believe this. This is truly me. And the leadership of Jesus and the genius of the way he raised up these men is at this point, he is bringing it out of Peter, out of his mouth. He is saying these words three times. I love you. I love you. I love you. So Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself, you dressed yourself, you cared for yourself, you walked where you wanted. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you and carry you where you wouldest not. And John helps us with the interpretation of that here. For his narration, he says, this spake he, verse 19, signifying by what death he should glorify God. It's nice to have the interpretation right there, isn't it? So we're talking about, there's commitment and restoration. And there's this idea now of be committed to me and feeding my sheep with every ounce of energy that you have all the way. Until the end. Not all of us are, well, in fact, none of us are ever told the way we're going to die. Probably for good reason. Because what would we do? We would avoid that road. We would stay away from that person. We would use hand sanitizer all the time. Right? But in here, Peter is alerted to the fact that he will die with his hands outstretched. What is that picture, children? If you die with your hands outstretched like this, and somebody does it for you, somebody holds them there, you stretch them out, somebody holds them there, what kind of death does that look like? A cross, doesn't it? And that's what tradition tells us, is that Peter died at the hands of Nero on a cross upside down because he didn't feel worthy to die as his Savior died on the cross upright. Tradition says in AD 64, Peter was put to death on the cross, and by request, it was upside down. That means his head was down, his feet were up, his hands were outstretched. But notice some details here in what Jesus says. He says, first of all, you had great freedom and independence when you were young. And don't you get that idea when you look at Peter and do a study of Peter's life? Independent. I can handle this. I'm strong enough. In fact, even in this very context, he sees Jesus on the shore, and what does he do? He jumps out of the boat and swims. He swims, you know, it's like 300 feet swimming through the Sea Galilee to get to the beach. He's already on a boat. He could have made it on by boat. Oh, not Peter. Not Peter. And Jesus said, "You have great independence and you have great strength when you were young. You went where you wanted to go." There's a hint here to Peter's knack for doing things his way. The context says, "Peter, feed my sheep. I'm telling you what to do, Peter. Feed my lambs. Take care of them. This is what I want you to do." When you were young, you had an independence. You had a strength and a vigor. But when you shall be old, and so that's a future tense here, so it's pointing forward. So I think Peter at this point is probably in a place of life of great strength and vigor. And so Jesus is saying, but there will come a time when you are old and things will be much different then. No longer will you have this independence. No longer will you have this freedom. Your body will be failing. And you will, at that time, stretch out your hands, and another shall gird you and carry you where you do not want to go. What a pronouncement. Peter, this is your life. Use all the energy that you have to do what I have called you to do. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. And Jesus said, when he had spoken these things, verse 19, he said unto him, "Follow me. Follow me." Now that's an interesting thought, because Jesus here seemingly is walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he is not going to be on earth much longer. But what he is calling out to Peter is this: you follow me and you live your life as I have lived. Because what did Jesus do? Jesus lived faithfully in obedience to his Father all the way to the end. And so, Peter, follow me. Follow my path. Follow my example. Live life as I have lived it. And you will die as I did. Follow me. This is not to all the disciples. This is only to Peter. And it is for this reason that I see not only a restoration here of Peter, but a grooming for leadership. We see Peter's independence once more in verse 20, where Peter, turning about, he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following. So that gives me the impression that they're kind of walking along the shore. Perhaps, had left the group around the breakfast. We don't know that for sure, but we know that John, the apostle, is following behind them. And Peter says, well, the description here, whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? So in other words, John is just giving away his identity here. Peter sees him and says to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Lord, what about this guy? You have just given me a sentence for my life. My life is no longer mine. It's for you. I am a shepherd of sheep that will one day die as you have died. What about this guy? Jesus' response brings to the forefront what truly matters. And that is, live for God. Please Him. You do what I have told you to do. Don't worry about Him. If I will that He tarry till I come, what is that to you? And the second time He says, Peter, you follow me. He didn't say that to John. No, he didn't say that to John. He said that to Peter. He said, Peter, you follow me. Where is Peter supposed to be? What was Peter supposed to do? Peter was supposed to be on the path of Jesus Christ, living as Jesus lived all the way into the end, dying as Jesus died. What was he supposed to do? He was supposed to be shepherding the flock of God. Wow. Verse 23 and following, then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the one that's following, should never die. But Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is slightly comical because John's writing this and it's like, he's just helping us out here. John's not alive right now. He's dead. He did die. God never said that he wouldn't die. Pay careful attention to Jesus' words, church. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Did you notice the first person pronoun there? I. In verse 25, he says, I suppose that even the world itself cannot contain the books that should be written. We get a glimpse of this author's awe of Jesus. In his mind, in his heart, as he wraps this scroll, as he says, there wouldn't be enough books in the world. There wouldn't be enough world to hold the books. That could be written of this one, Jesus. What a special glimpse at the end here. And really, everything is primed, everything is ready for the entrance of the Spirit of God and the church to come alive. Leadership has been trained and called forth. They have been told what to expect. Are they green? Yeah, they're green. Do they know all the answers? No, they don't know all the answers. But they'll learn and they'll grow. But Jesus has given them what they need. He has called them forth. The Great Commission is given. Acts 1:8 is said following this. Their direction, their purpose, the scope of their ministry is declared. And here we are today. We are literally, church, beneficiaries of the faithfulness of these men. Of the vitality, of the life that they lived with a commitment. We see in the book of Acts Peter shepherding the church. We see in the book of Acts him following in the ways of Jesus. And the other disciples following suit. And here we are today. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name. Lord, we thank you for that life. Thank you for the privilege of learning about you in this gospel. And it has been such a tremendous journey. And Lord, even as we close this book tonight in our study, we are again joined with the Apostle John in the awe of Jesus. We're in awe of you, Lord. And there's just a little bit of us, Lord, that wonder what other things you did that aren't even written down. But God, you've given us what we need. And you gave the apostles what they needed. And you have called us forth, Lord, to follow you, just as you told Peter. Lord, help us to be faithful. Oh, God, encourage your church tonight. Encourage them in their week ahead. May they know your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.